Good morning, church. I'm Janet Russell, and I'm the pastor of Christian Formation and Community Life. Thank you for worshiping with us today. During this season of Lent, we've been preaching on the Lord's Prayer as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. And today we're focusing on, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Commentators pretty much unanimously agree that this is the toughest phrase and the most difficult line to pray in the Lord's Prayer. So thanks, Pastor Phil. Appreciate your faith in me, I guess. I think we need to pray. Oh, our Father in heaven, we ask that you would be very present today in our midst. Help us to hear your word to us and to be willing to respond. May your kingdom come and your will be done here today. Amen. So, forgive us our debts. This is absolutely the most audacious prayer we could ever pray. It's in the imperative, a verb form of command and entreaty. The ancient Greeks would never have used an imperative verb when speaking to their superiors. There's no please forgive me, no apologies, just this utterly presumptuous prayer, forgive us our debts. Or in other contexts and translations, forgive us our sins, our transgressions, our trespasses, our wrongs. Just forgive us. No pleading, no asking. We are boldly declaring, forgive us for all the rebellious, hurtful, selfish, ungrateful, unkind, disobedient things we have ever thought or done. The Greek word that the gospel writer uses for debt is not the religious word sin, but from the marketplace. William Barclay says it means something which is owed, something which is due, something to which we have a duty or an obligation to give or to pay. And the word forgive also has economic connotations. It literally means to wipe the slate clean, to erase what I owe. It's the image of erasing the numbers of a debt in a business ledger. We owe to God, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Savior, our undivided loyalty, our wholehearted love and obedience, loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, loving as Jesus loved, loving even those who have hurt us. Our debt is our failure to give God what God is due. Our failure is to treat Him as the one true God, and to treat ourselves and to treat others as His beloved, those He created in His image. That's a lot of debt. The theologian Helmut Thielke, I think that's how you pronounce it, put it, all of us have a great mortgage upon our life. Now, I hate financial debt, and the day we paid off our house mortgage was a hallelujah day. The debt that we have been forgiven with God is so much greater than a house mortgage. The letter to Colossians tells us Christ forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He has canceled it. Taken it completely away, nailing it to the cross. Now that's a hallelujah day. Just imagine a large whiteboard, and it would have to be a really large one, wouldn't it? Because on it would be written all the ways that we have not loved God as He deserves, not loved ourselves, not loved others as we know that we should, not loved and cared for the God's creation as He intended. And it's all written there in black and white. And Jesus, through His death on the cross, He comes and He wipes it all clean. He doesn't leave that sin that we might think is unforgivable, or that sin that we can't forgive ourselves for. And He doesn't even leave any smudges where it's not quite all the way forgiven. He wipes it completely, totally, unimaginably clean. Now, the Pharisees and the religious folks grumbled about the people who Jesus was hanging out with. And Jesus told them some stories, and this is one of them. There was a young man who demanded that his father, who was very much alive and well, give him in his inheritance. It was like he was saying, "I wish you were dead. All I care about is what you can give me, and I want it now." Well, the father gave his son what he asked for, and of course, pretty soon the son packed his bags and took off, and he lived like his father didn't exist, and did all the things that you would imagine an immature kid with a lot of money far from home would do. And when he had squandered everything that his father had given him, a famine hit the land. And the young man was so destitute that he resorted to feeding pigs. And he found himself longing to fill his own stomach with the slop that he was giving to the pigs. Finally, one day the young man came to his senses and he realized even the hired hands of his father were taken care of way better than this. So he decided to go home and grovel. He would acknowledge how horribly he had treated his father, and he would beg to be taken on as a hired hand. He recognized that he no longer deserved to be called his son. So the young man set off for home. And when he was still a long ways off, his father saw him, and his heart was moved with compassion. And the father raced down the road. He ran toward the son, who had brought him so much grief. He ran toward his son, who brought him humiliating disgrace. And he ran toward the son, who had acted as if he were dead. In those days, it was thought to be undignified and even shameful for a senior man to run like that. But the father raced to embrace and kiss his son and to welcome him home. The young man cried, "I have sinned. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But his father called his servants and he said, "Get the finest robe and get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, symbols of honor and status." A ring represented belonging to the family. A slave went barefoot, but the son wore the sandals. And then they had a party to end all parties to celebrate the son's homecoming. Those who watched might have expected the father to beat his son or to cast him out. Deuteronomy 21 says a rebellious son who is a glutton and a drunkard should be stoned to death. The young man deserved a funeral, not a feast. But the father welcomed his son with open arms, embracing him with love and honor. Without hesitation, he completely accepted his son and offered him full restoration to the family. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father to whom we pray. Jesus has completely canceled our sin. And the Father watches for us, longing for us to return to Him. It doesn't matter how far we've strayed, or it doesn't matter what we've done or not done. Our Father just waits for us to turn back, and He comes running to embrace us. Just sit with that for a moment. Imagine the Father running towards you. Feel His arms around you, His forgiveness, acceptance, His deep, deep love for you. This is why we can boldly say, "Forgive us our debts." They are forgiven through Christ, and they are forgiven because our Father in heaven offers His generous, extravagant grace. If we could truly comprehend what He has done for us, the second bit of this phrase would be easy, as we also have forgiven our debtors, as we've also forgiven those who've sinned against us, those who have wronged us. But it isn't so easy, is it? Present-day theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, right here is where the Lord's Prayer is the most difficult to pray. And that's why it's the only phrase that Jesus expands upon. After he teaches the Lord's Prayer, he follows with, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So why is forgiving others such a big deal? So important that it says we're not forgiven unless we forgive. So important that it pretty much assumes it's a done deal, as we also have forgiven, past tense. Other than Jesus telling us to do it, I want to offer two reasons why forgiving others is so important. And the first is it's for our own flourishing. Our Heavenly Father loves us and desires us to be healthy in body, mind, and spirit. And one author says, "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." And Lewis Smedes wrote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner is you." We probably all know someone who has let unforgiveness fester, and they carry the weight of that around every day, and it never gets lighter. As this pandemic season goes on, many find they either feel numb or there's little to no filter on our emotions, no buffer. I have only one human that I get to be with, and he tends to get the brunt of my unfiltered emotions. Poor dear. In this season, we have a huge need in our homes and workplaces for grace and forgiveness. By keeping short accounts, we are set free from the debilitating stress of living in tension and division. That doesn't mean that we stay in a situation of abuse, continuing to live where we might be physically or mentally, emotionally harmed. It doesn't mean that it's easy, that there's a quick fix. Sometimes it takes years of hard work to truly forgive. But because God has given us His extravagant, generous grace, in His strength, we can extend that to others. And when we do, we stop drinking the poison. We set the prisoner free, and the prisoner is us. And then we can truly flourish. So the second reason it's so important for us to forgive others is it's the way that we reveal God and His reign in this world. This is who God is. This is who He's shown us in Jesus. We are never more like God than when we forgive. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation that's not just about showing others the way to be reconciled to God, but is living out reconciliation with others. Forgiveness is what the kingdom of God looks like. It's how God heals hearts and relationships, how God heals marriages and families. Reconciliation and restoration is possible after seemingly unforgivable challenges. I have seen miracles happen after wounding words, affairs, betrayals, broken trust. God can work miracles in our lives through forgiveness. And God can change the world through forgiveness. He can break the cycles of hate, heal the brokenness from injustice and division. After apartheid in South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu helped establish the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Victims of terrible human rights violations, acts of horrendous brutality, were invited to come and make statements on what they had experienced. And perpetrators of the violence were given opportunity to come and to confess to those that they had harmed and appeal for forgiveness and amnesty. And the results were stunning. these acts of forgiveness were seen as crucial for South Africa's transition to a full and free democracy. Closer to home, at one of our Be the Bridge groups, Adrielle Park shared that her grandfather was a World War II vet. Recently, he and other Chinese veterans were given Congressional Gold Medals, Congress's highest honor, and they were thanked for their service in World War II. When they were soldiers, it was the time of the Chinese Exclusion Act, and they were not allowed to become citizens or to buy property. But these veterans fought bravely for our country. And some 75 years later, our government apologized and honored them. Better late than never. This is how God's kingdom comes. And God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how God's name is hallowed. This is how we are not led into the temptation to hold on to our bitterness and hate. Forgiveness is how God's power and reign is revealed through healing and restoration, bringing shalom. N.T. Wright wrote, "We are now called to be the people through whom the unique victory of Calvary and Easter is implemented in and for the whole world. The church is to be the advance guard, the great act of forgiveness of sins that God intends to accomplish for the entire cosmos. Justice and peace, truth and mercy will one day reign in God's world. And the church, who could almost be defined as the people who pray the Lord's Prayer, is to model and pioneer the way of life, which is actually the only way of life, because it is the way of forgiveness. We forgive because this is who God is. We forgive because this is who we are. We forgive because it's for our own flourishing, and we forgive to reveal God and His reign in this world. I want to take you back to that image of the father racing to embrace his child. If the son then went and started abusing the hirelings for minor offenses, when he had been forgiven so much, what would that say? The children who truly recognize and receive the generous, extravagant grace of his or her father will want to be like their father. Out of gratitude, they will want to treat others as they have been treated. Living in the reality of our Father's forgiveness and forgiving others should be our way of being in the world. So now we want to give you some space just to be quiet with God, to respond to what you've heard today. Take time to imagine your Father's embrace, to consider what debts you need to be forgiven, where you have failed to treat God as God, or to love others as yourself? Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Let's respond to our God in prayer.